Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. The Kabbalah is a Luciferian religion dating back to the time of Moses. It was preserved by oral tradition, and King Solomon developed it further and set the stage for the Antichrist. In the Kabbalah, people have a number name, and Solomon's number was 666. This is a number most Christians are familiar with since it is mentioned in the book of Revelation and associated with the Antichrist. However, few have read about King Solomon in the Old Testament and don't know that when Jesus spoke about the number 666 in the book of Revelation, it wasn't just a reference to the man of sin, but an important clue linking a number to a man, connecting the past with the future. God's prophets spoke against the Kabbalah, and John the Baptist and Jesus identified and condemned its practitioners as heretics. The Antichrist system is the product of Solomon, and the book of Revelation exposes the end result of the Luciferian doctrine he created. This message is entitled, The Dark Side of Solomon. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on Palm Sunday, 2019. We're going to be talking about King Solomon today. It's the last message I have here on King Solomon. And it's going to be a hard message, but a message we need to hear. So let me pray first. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for being able here to preach this message. And I pray, Lord, that you will use me, help me to read this scripture slow, help me to pronounce the words right, help me not to slur my words. And Father God, let the anointing flow on me and everyone watching and listening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got an outline, and we had an outline, you can have them on our website. There's a picture there of King Solomon's throne. But I want to talk about who is the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? And I'll read this. Since Jesus gave the great revelation to the Apostle John around 90 AD, there's been much speculation about the man of sin. During the 20th century, there was strong opinion that Benito Mussolini was the Antichrist, or they believed was Adolf Hitler, and still others swore that he was the Pope of Rome. Now Jesus identified the system of the Antichrist. He singled out the number of the man who originated the system of the Antichrist. And I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 13, verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. For he's the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. If this verse is the only information you have, you will not understand this. It is the number of a man. The beast, the Antichrist, has a number. 666. It's the number of a man. Doesn't make sense. When Jesus spoke this, all Jewish people at that time knew exactly who this was. But the Gentiles, we don't have Jewish literature. We don't know Jewish history. So we are looking upon them and says, well, I don't know. What does it mean? There's only one place in the Bible outside this where you find the number 666. And that is in 1 Kings chapter 10. So we turn out to 1 Kings chapter 10. And you pick it up in verse number 14. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Every year he was worshipped, and they gave him 666 talents of gold. Now, if you read this verse here, it says, okay, that goes to the book of Revelation. What's the story? Well, you got to understand that there is a writing, a set of writings called the Kabbalah. And in the Kabbalah, instead of a name, a person has a number. It's the same thing if you got arrested, convicted, and you go to prison, you got a number. Everyone in the prison got a number. They are known by the number. Those are known by the name. Furthermore, there's another clue here. In the same chapter, and you got a picture. Now, if you have an outline, you got a picture on it. In the same chapter, we are told that King Solomon decided a throne unlike any other before. And I want to read that. Same chapter 10, verse number 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps. The top of the throne was round. Behind, there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side or the other. Upon the 6 steps, there was none like them. There was not the like made in any kingdom. Notice now, the Bible says here, God speaks it now, so there was not the like made in any kingdom. No one ever had a throne like this. Because when you stood in front of that throne, 6 lions, 6 steps, 6 lions, 666, Solomon's throne. Is it significant? Well, if you don't know Jewish history, this does not mean anything to you. But in 1666, a tremendous event took place in the Ottoman Empire, actually in Palestine. A Jewish rabbi by the name of Sabbatai Zvi proclaimed himself to be their Messiah, and they had drawn pictures up of the throne of King Solomon, 666. It's a big thing to Kabbalistic Jews. Let me go to the second page of the outline now. And I'm going to be reading here because I got to watch my time. It's going to be a little bit longer today because I started 10 o'clock here, so we're only 10 minutes into the sermon right now. Most people have heard about the Kabbalah, but its vague origin is confusing. So I want you to examine the 3 different writings of Judaism. Judaism has 3 writings. Number 1, the Old Testament. Consists of the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Number 2, the Talmud is a commentary consisting of 63 books, which are broken down to 517 chapters, and in standard print is over 6,200 pages long. Most synagogues today never read the 5 books of Moses, the prophets, or the writings. They read the Talmud. The Talmud is a commentary on the Old Testament. The number 3 they have is the Kabbalah. And the Kabbalah was never written down to begin with. an oral tradition. And the reason for that is that the Kabbalah is mirror-turned to the five books of Moses and the prophets. Totally opposite. Now, I don't play cards anymore, but I remember on cards, for example, you have the kings and queens, you have opposite, you have one way, this way, that way. The Kabbalah and God's Word are totally opposite. The heretic teaching directly contradicts what God spoke from the time of Adam to Moses. It was therefore convenient, with an adherence, to only pass on the oral tradition to the initiated in order to hide it. Now, if you join a Freemasonic lodge, you're going to come in and they get started on the first degree. They're not going to tell you everything about the lodge. They're going to tell you certain things. When you come to the second degree, some more, the third degree, so on. When you come up to the 28th degrees in the Scottish Rite, they will say this to you. Up to this point, we have done nothing but lied to you. Now we're going to tell you the real truth. Lucifer is God. And there's a guy had gone through 27 degrees, and now they told everything we told you from 27 degrees were lies. Now we're going to tell you the real stuff. That's how the Kabbalah is. The Kabbalah now consists of numerous writings, like the Zohar, the practical or magical Kabbalah, the writings of Isaac Luria and other Jewish rabbis. And the Zohar first appeared in Spain in the 13th century. It was published by a Jewish writer named Moses de Leon. So the Kabbalah was not really written down, oral tradition. Now, King Solomon, wise, remember now what we've been speaking about, when God said, ask what you want to have from me and I give it to you. Solomon didn't say, give me a heart of repentance. I don't want to sin. I want to walk with you. That's what I want. He didn't do that. He said, give me wisdom. God said, okay, I give you wisdom. I give you riches. I give you this or that. In his wisdom, he knew a lot of things. You can be very wise. But you can also be very stupid. And when you get so much wisdom, and people begin to lavishly talk about how great you are and stuff like this, it will cook your brain or your soul brain. And it's like when someone said, you begin to believe your own advertisement. That's bad. When you begin to believe your own advertisement, you know, you really need some help. So Solomon became very bright. Now, I was talking to a man this week, and I told him some insight about some things he could do for constipation and some other things. And the guy said, man, he said, you're brilliant. You know everything. And, you know, part of my brain said, you know, hey, you're pretty brilliant. And then my spirit says, hey, you knew nothing when you were born. You learned things from others. Remember that. I told him, I said, I'm not brilliant. I'm just passing on what I learned. None of us are brilliant. I don't care what trade you're in. You might be very good at this trade or that trade or whatever it is, but it's a learned behavior. It's a learned behavior. You cannot say, oh, man, I'm really great. I invented this. No. You learned that. So Solomon began to sniff on the Kabbalah. And you know, if you think, this is a bonus scripture I'm going to shove in here. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said you cannot eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it as you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God has known that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The temptation was, Eve, you can have more knowledge. You can learn more. Expand more. Go behind the scenes. That's what the Kabbalah does. That's what the Mormons do. I remember talking to a Mormon missionary one time. And I laid out a number of things for him. I said, do you tell your new converts this? Do you tell people when you try to entice them to Mormonism? He said, of course not. That's only when they get seasoned. We got to get them in with the easy stuff first, and then later we tell them this stuff. Same story. Lucy Roberts says, I got more for you. We now stop the link between the Antichrist and King Solomon. The link between the two is the number 666. And this is the system, the number that's going to be used during the Antichrist time. I'm going to share with you now very briefly here about the Kabbalah. This is the condensed. And this is what the Kabbalah says. It has its origin when God was in progress of creating. God was creating. As he was doing all things, he got confused. God got confused. As he was confused and running around, a portion of him fell into the bottomless abyss under the earth. God looked down and said, wow, there's a portion of him there, I can't get it up. The portion of him down there took the form of a serpent, a holy serpent, they say. And that serpent is crawling around in a bottomless abyss. And he wants to come up to the earth. Because he's the Messiah. Now, folks, this sounds hokey, doesn't it? But you know what? If you look upon the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness, look upon the doctrine of the Mormons, it's hokey. And I learned this. The more hokey something is, the more stupid it is, the more complicated it is, the more people lap it up and say, oh man, that's great stuff. So now, the Kabbalah is simply say this, we got to get that snake up. There's two ways. Either we make everybody good on earth, or we make everybody evil on earth. And it says, it's too hard to make everybody good. We make them all evil. If we make them all evil, then we can bring the serpent up. And this is exactly what the Kabbalah teaching. And that's exactly why, if you look upon Hollywood, look upon the pictures, the movies, made in 1910, compare them with now, and look upon the progression of the movies. And you will find that they went from, what you call it, very benign pictures to hardcore satanic stuff today where everything is there. Why? Because, folks, I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate the Jews. I love them as I love other people. We want to see them saved. But let's face a fact. Every studio in Hollywood was either owned or run by Kabbalistic Jews. 60% of all your actors over the years, from Tony Curtis, Kirk Douglas, they were all Jewish. Danny Kaye, they took different names. But the entire movie industry is Kabbalistic. If you look upon the networks, ABC, NBC, and so on, the original ones, they all had Jewish owners. Kabbalistic. If you look upon most newspapers in the United States, including the sleazy ones, the magazines, they're all Jewish. You look upon the banks, most of them originally were Jews. You find that everywhere in this area, you have Jewish people, Kabbalistic people. And where have they taken us? Down to the pit. It's a purpose. And the purpose is to bring up the snake. What I'm saying to you now probably might not make sense, because this is the most bizarre teaching I ever heard. Do your homework. There are 4 books written by a Jewish professor by the name of Gershom Scholem that chaired the Department of Kabbalah at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. He wrote scholastic works, 4 books. One is called the Kabbalah. One is called the Messianic Idea in Kabbalism. One is called Sabbatai Sivai. And when you read these books, you go on the internet and Google it, you check it out with history book from the Jews, you will find it's all there. That's the system of the Antichrist. And we simply have not understood it. And we don't really, we are railing against them and say, oh, they are so bad. But they are bad on a purpose. They are purposely made worse. Because they want to take you down to a sinful level that is so low that you can't get any more evil. Because they want to get the serpent up. I want to go to Numbers 21. I might not be able to finish this message. We'll see how it goes. Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 6. We're back at the time of Moses now, in the desert. And the Lord sent fire serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. There was a punishment. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord, against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make you a fire serpent, set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole. It came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, God simply said this, sending serpents as a punishment. He told Moses, make a copper snake, put him on a pole, and have people look on that snake. If they look upon that, they get healed. Why did he use a snake? Because he used serpents to bite, and he used the serpent up there for healing. Simple. Nothing to do with the Kabbalah. But now when we go to 2 Kings, the Kabbalist loved that snake. 2 Kings, chapter 18. And you pick it up in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Hezekiah was a good man. He loved the Lord. 25 years old was when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that most of them made. For to those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. And Nehushtan means a piece of brass. Now, there were Kabbalistic worship. And they had a brass, they had a serpent. Had been around for 500 years. And Hezekiah said, I don't care if Moses made it. It's trash. We don't believe in that. He destroyed it. Let's go to page number 3 on the outline. The apostasy of King Solomon. Now, we don't have a chapter and verse that states what Solomon did to advance the Kabbalah. It was oral tradition. But his footprints throughout the Bible and history of the Jews, along with the teaching of the cult, makes him into some kind of a deity who developed the Kabbalah into systematic doctrine. Lucifer and Solomon both used their wisdom to create and develop evil. Let me read that sentence again. Lucifer and Solomon both used their wisdom to create and develop evil. Now, if you look in a book on the Freemasons, Morals and Dogma, which is their Bible, you will find this is on the Scottish Rite. You will find they are always rebuilding Solomon's temple. They're talking about Solomon all the time. If you go to the occult, they talk about it. You have the Seal of Solomon, or would you call it the hexagram, the Star of David. It's all Kabbalistic. It's on the flag of Israel. And by the way, I'm just putting this information in right now. And when they were going to set up the State of Israel, they designed the flag. The biblical Jews wanted the flag with a menorah, the 7 candlestick, candelabra. That's what they wanted. The Kabbalistic simply said, no, we want the Star of David with the Seal of Solomon, the hexagram. The Star of David is a mark of the Antichrist. It's his symbol. So the flag already flies over Israel. Antichrist flag flies over there. So let's turn back now to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon made sure that he sinned to the maximum. And he broke every law of God. We read here in chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nation concerning which the Lord sent the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, and they shall come unto you. For surely they would turn away your heart after the gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Who did he worship? In your outline we have Ashtoreth, or Asherah, was known as a moon goddess. She was a goddess of love and war. Worship of her in root, ritual prostitution. And the priest and priestess administered the people through divination and fortune telling. Now, why the people of Israel loved the pagan worship was, number one, there was a lot of drinking, a lot of wine. Secondly, you could have sex with temple prostitutes. you could also have sex with the women that were there. So the men and women that came to the worship, came to drink, they came to have sex, commit adultery, fornication, and have a good time. That's why it was so popular. Now we're looking for the next god, Milcom, also known as Moloch, was a god of the Ammonites. Worship consisted of child sacrifice, for babies to older children were stripped, naked, bound, and placed on the red-hot ledger of the idol, where they were burned to death. In order for the people not to hear the angry screams of the children, a number of men with big drums would muffle the sound of the dying children, while the people in front of the idol danced and raised their hands in worship, naked. Remember, when Moses was on the mountaintop, Aaron made a golden calf. All the people worshiping the golden calf were all naked. An orgy. That's why it's so popular. That's why they're coming back today. People like to do stuff like that. The idol was a big furnace. It would look like a big fat Buddha. Had a ledger on it, maybe about 4 feet ledger. In the front, his arms were out like a ledge. And then, when it was really hot, it was cast iron, red hot. They would take children, they were bound, and they would lay them on this ledge. And there they would simply burn to crisp. And they were screaming. The drummers were drumming. People got into, the demons were just loose. And the people got crazy, dancing, having sex, worshiping the demon god. And that's where you found Solomon, in the midst of this hellhole. Chemosh was a god of Moabites. He also was worshipped with child sacrifice, blood rituals. Both children and adults were sacrificed by being burnt on a ledge. On the idol together. And I want to turn quickly to 2 Kings chapter 3. And this is a king of Moab. And I want to pick it up in verse number 26. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. He took his own son, an adult, had him stripped naked, bound, placed him on a thing and burned him to crisp, to sacrifice, to try to get some help from this Moloch, a demon god. Does not exist. It's an imagination. Back to 1 Kings 11, verse number 9. And likewise did it for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he had commanded concerning the thing that he should not go after the gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Solomon totally deviated. Notice now, God could not bring him back. God simply now addressed Israel. Wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done of you, you have not kept my covenant, my statute, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away the kingdom from you. But God never said, I want you to repent. There was no repentance here. Notwithstanding the days, I will not do it for David your father's sake. But I will rend it out to the hand of your son. He said, okay, Solomon, you're going to lose it. But because of your dad, David, I will not do it when you are alive. Because I made a promise to David. But your son will lose it. Howbeit, I will rend away all the kingdom. I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. If you look now historically, the people of Israel suffered because of King Solomon. What did God tell the people of Israel when Samuel was a judge? You don't want a king. Have a judge. Walk with me. And the people said, no, we want a king. So they got kings. And there was destruction. The Judah, Benjamin were peeled off. 10 northern tribes. Did Israel continue? The 10 northern tribes were taken out of the land, destroyed. Their kingdom was destroyed. But 200 years later, Judah was destroyed. So everything that God set up for the promised land with Moses was destroyed. It will be restored in a 1,000-year kingdom. But today it is destroyed. And in verse number 14, we read this. And the Lord stirred up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. And if you read the rest of this chapter, you will find that Solomon, from this day on, after this, never had peace. For this day, his kingdom was going down. And he had nothing but curses on him. Page 4. Now what Solomon wrote before he left God. I want to go to Ecclesiastes. We're going to start in chapter 1. This was written toward the end of time. This was written before he went into total apostasy. Once he was into total apostasy, he didn't write anything more. And we read here from verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor, which had taken under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises. The sun goes down, hastens to its place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south and turns about to the north. It whirls around continually. And the wind returns again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And to the place from where the river comes, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man can utter it. The eyes are not sad with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And I want you to see verse number 9 now. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. King Solomon had access to the book of Enoch. King Solomon had learned about Satan. He knew about this civilization before Adam and Eve, which was a high society of technology. He also knew what took place before the flood. With the technology, the fallen angels came down. So Solomon saw all the things that they had. He saw the use of electricity. He saw nuclear weapons. He saw rockets, aircraft. He had seen it all. And he realized what once has been will come again. There's nothing new under the sun. And I want you to think with me right now. We say, well, we have developing our technology, is developing, we are learning more things. No, we are discovering things that have existed for thousands of years. We are discovering them. We are learning how to use it. But there's nothing new under the sun. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no thing under the sun. The Antichrist system is not new. It's the old stuff. It has been. But it's new to us. But it's old. In verses 11 to 12, Solomon said, there's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that should come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. The sore travail that God given to the Son of Man to be exercised thereof. I have seen all the works that are done in the sun, and behold, all is vanity, vexation of spirit. He simply said this, it's all vanity. I want to turn to verses 17, actually to another chapter here. In the next chapter, this is chapter 2, he says in verse number 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grieved to me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. When Solomon wrote this, he was standing there thinking. He had learned about the Kabbalah. He had delved into it. He began to develop it. And he realized with his wisdom that he was told to obey God. He knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a real God. But he had embraced Lucifer, the bad God. And now, he had hardened his heart to the place where he could not repent. And he simply said, I hate life. The richest man on earth. He had women coming out of his ears. He could have sex 10 times a day with 10 different women. He could drink all the wine he wanted. He could do whatever he wanted. And he said, I hate life. Because when you leave God, there's nothing left except vanity. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, he reminded the young people, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. While the evil days come not, nor the year till night when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. He gave advice, but he himself did not take it. In verse number 13 of the last chapter, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He knew what was right, but he didn't do it. And then he said, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I want to read just a couple of these scriptures here to have on what the prophet said. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah, the 5th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. He said, woe unto those people that simply try to bring in sin in masses with a cart rope. That say, let him that make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. The Kabbalists said, the more we sin, the faster we get the serpent up. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. I'm sure that you read the scripture, but this scripture does not make sense unless you know the teaching of the Kabbalah. Isaiah spoke against the Kabbalistic system, and he said, woe unto them. In Isaiah chapter 28, now, the people of Israel, they loved, quote-unquote, Isaiah so much that they despised him. They hurt him. In chapter 28, if you pick it up, in verse number 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, scornful men that rule this people to Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us. We have made lies a refuge, and in the falsehood have we hid ourselves. Unless you know the Kabbalah, this does not make sense either. But this is exactly what the prophet said here. You made lies your refuge. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteous to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. In other words, the Messiah is going to come, the real Messiah, the Son of God. He could destroy the lies. Now verse 18. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. If you join the Freemasons, the first thing you do when you join is to take an oath of death. You make an agreement with death. Kabbalah is behind all these different things. In Jeremiah 2:13, I'm jumping here right now. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people are committed to evils. They have forsaken me the fountain of living waters. And you, them are cistern, broken cistern, that cannot hold no water. Israel went to the Kabbalah, and it does not hold water. It was destruction for them. And then we move to Jeremiah 7:3. Jeremiah chapter 7. And we pick it up in verse number 3. Thus is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your doings. I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you amend your ways and your doings, if thoroughly jump with the man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the father to the widow, but shall not shed innocent blood in this place, neither walk after the gods you heard, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after the gods, whom you knew not? Again, Jeremiah, the prophet, is speaking against the Kabbalah. And then we go to Jeremiah 11:9. Jeremiah 11:9. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy found among the men of Judah, and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, They went after all the gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I've made with their fathers. Now, I'm sure you've read this. But if you don't understand the Kabbalah, you don't understand what are they talking about. And then we go to Ezekiel 22. That's Ezekiel chapter 22. And this is what this prophet says. Son of man, say unto her, you are the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of a prophet in the midst thereof, like a ruined lion raving at prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken a treasure, a precious thing. They have made of many widows in the midst thereof. Then we go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew, the third chapter. Here's John the Baptist. And you read this verse before, and you didn't understand this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and said to come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee for the wrath to come? He called them your serpent children. Why did he call them serpent children? Because they worshipped the serpent in the abyss. And then you go to Matthew 12:34. Matthew 12:34. And here's Jesus speaking. And Jesus said this, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? How can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then we go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And verse number 9. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Go home today after the service, or after you're done in your home. Look up Kabbalistic synagogues, and you will find that there are a number of Kabbalistic synagogues scattered all over the United States. Yes, they are Kabbalistic synagogues, different from the other synagogues. It does exist. The sad thing is, the Kabbalists right now, under the power of Satan, has the power in the world. They control the political system. They control the financial system. They control the food distribution and the food production. Everything in this world right now are in the hands of the Kabbalists. All they have to do is to pull in a net and bring in the Antichrist. Chapter 3, verse number 9. Behold, I will make them out of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews or not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Solomon is a spiritual father of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, we are Jewish descent. I'm not going to read that today. This is from Daniel chapter 11, verse number 36 to 39. Daniel 11, 36 to 39. But he tells us there he's going to be a Jew. He's going to be a homosexual. He's going to reject the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to be a Kabbalist. He's going to be a Luciferian. The Zionist movement is based upon the Kabbalah. Theodor Herzl, the founder of the Zionist movement, was heavy into the Kabbalah. And it was a Kabbalistic movement to establish Israel and to bring their Messiah to her. That's what the goal was. But that is what most people don't understand. Page number 5. What is the fate of King Solomon? I believe Well, we have the evidence from the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 11, that he simply never was saved. And he died in his sins. If that's true, he would join Lucifer. Lucifer was going to come down later, lake of fire. But can you imagine this? Here's a man, now Solomon. He's the one that developed the Kabbalah further and got it set up. We've now got the Zionist movement. We got Jews back in Israel. They're going to build a temple shortly, in a few years, whatever. And he realized now, as he sits in hell, I am responsible for this. And the worst of it is, there's going to be more Jews that are going to believe what I have said. And they're going to end up here. Which means that for every Jew that is lost, he is going to pay more and more and more. And he's probably just like Joseph Smith in hell, saying, God, please destroy the Mormon church. Solomon's praying, please destroy the Kabbalah. But it's too late. Those prayers will not be answered. And I want to close with Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to read just a few verses there. In verse 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's what I want you to take home with you today. Some of you have been a Christian for many years, and you have learned a few things in church. You got to Sunday school. But what I share with you here today, you have never heard in a church before. You do not even know it exists. But this is what's going to come down the pipeline. The Antichrist system is going to come in to be. We are going to have the man of sin. He's going to start ruling the world. But he's not here yet. You and I now have time. First of all, check this out. And then have a plan to simply say, look, we're coming down to some bad times. You need to get saved. Things are not the way they are. When people say, bless Israel. No, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the Bible says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We don't pray for the Antichrist system. We don't support the Antichrist system. We want to support the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God might have shook you this morning. And you says, you know, this is not comfortable. No, it's not comfortable. But I'm telling you some truth. It's going to be a rude awakening the day when the temple has been built and everybody says, you know, all the Christian Zionists are jubilant. Finally, the Jews got their temple. And we got this benign leader that has done so many marvelous things in the world, restored peace and prosperity. And then suddenly, global television, you're going to see this man, this great world leader, walking into the temple with the camera crew following him, sitting down on the mercy seat and saying, I am God. And then you realize you have been lied to. He is not a man of God. He is the Antichrist. And that is what he would say from now on. It is Lucifer we worship, and him alone. Take your Christ and go. Christ is nothing. Lucifer is it. And at that time, all the Christian Zionists, their pastors and everybody else, are going to sit there ash white and say, my God, ooh, what we do? We were deceived. Yes, you did not listen. And anyone that warned you, you called him anti-Semitic. It's going to come back and haunt you. Well, that's the end of it for today. I get excited when I think about it. And the reason for that is, when I think how many people are going to go to hell because of stupid preachers, stupid seminaries. But you see, behind the seminaries are Kabbalistic Jews. They are the ones that introduced the doctrine. They're the ones that paid Schofield to give us the Schofield Bible. They're the ones that gave us the rapture teaching. They're the ones that put all this stuff together. But we were stupid. We bought into it. I challenge you today, do your homework, check it out, study it, order material, prove me wrong. And I'll be happy to be proven wrong. If you can't prove me wrong, you better change. Now, if you're listening to me and you say, you know, I'm scared. I don't want this. I want to get saved. Here's what you do. Ask God to forgive your sins right now. Sim said, oh, God, forgive me my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he took away my sin. Jesus, come on in and save me. Jesus, come in and save me. And Jesus will save you. When we finish here, in a few minutes, Pastor Charles Terrell will come. He will share with you about salvation. He reads the scriptures. He will pray with you. And he will make sure that you know today that you are saved. Please accept Christ when you can. Amen. To the rest of my friends, birth existed in Christ, I pray, please get out of your apathy, educate yourself, and then start preaching and sharing the gospel wherever you can. May God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord. And we know it's just like it was portrayed. The Bible's pretty clear about it. And it shows the state of man. We've been studying a lot of people from Eli, Samuel, David, Saul, Solomon. We see the state of man. We are predisposed to walk in darkness, Lord. And that's why we need a Savior. So we thank you, Father, for the ability to come out and into the light and to walk in the light. And we thank you, Father, for the word. We pray that this sermon would go far and wide and that people will hear the gospel and be able to recognize the state of the world today. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the word. And Solomon was very clear. There's nothing new under the sun. That is the facts of the case. And we see it all being repeated right here and right now. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your blessing upon those that took the time to hear the word of God, to set the time aside and to purpose to move in the right direction. And we ask that we'll be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was a 32nd part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled The Dark Side of Solomon. The Kabbalah is a Luciferian religion dating back to the time of Moses. It was preserved by oral tradition, and King Solomon developed it further and set the stage for the Antichrist. In the Kabbalah, people have a number name, and Solomon's number was 666. This is a number most Christians are familiar with since it is mentioned in the book of Revelation and associated with the Antichrist. However, few have read about King Solomon in the Old Testament and don't know that when Jesus spoke about the number 666 in the book of Revelation, it wasn't just a reference to the man of sin, but was an important clue linking a number to a man, connecting the past with the future. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel spoke against the Kabbalah, and John the Baptist and Jesus identified and condemned its practitioners as heretics, who falsely believed they can serve God by sinning. King Solomon outdid all people in his apostasy and died as a worshiper of Lucifer. All political ideologies have a religious foundation, and the Antichrist system will be a political system imposing a Luciferian religion known as the Kabbalah. That is King Solomon's legacy. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1699. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.